And I'm going to invite, if you would stand as I read the scriptures together. It's something that I have always done as a pastor to honor God's word is invite people to stand as I read James chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, and we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds, and they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Thank you, and you may be seated. I don't know how many of you have ever been part of an organization that really kind of cares about what you say. I've been involved with a couple of them over time, and I just wanted to kind of highlight for them for you. One of them is Rotary. Anybody involved in Rotary here? Do we have any Rotarians? I don't know if we do or not. I was involved with Rotary. We had an exchange student who stayed with us. That's one of the things that Rotary does is they work through exchange programs. And so having a student with us, we had to attend their meetings on a regular basis, and so I would go with him at some of those. And at the beginning of every Rotary meeting, they read what is called the four-way test of what they will say at their meetings. And this is what they ask. Everything that's supposed to be said at that meeting, four questions of it. One, is it the truth? Two, is it fair to all concerned? Three, will it build goodwill and better friendships? And four, will it be beneficial to all concerned? Now, Rotary is not a particularly... It's not a Christian organization. It doesn't purport to be that. But I think I could build a pretty good biblical case for every one of those four things that they say should govern their speech. The other organization that I've been a part of that kind of cares a lot about your speech is USA Swimming. One of the other hats that I get to wear, I've always loved swimming, and I get to be the head coach for the Valley City Sharks swim team. That's actually a practice starting on Tuesday, and I'm very excited by that. But in order to be a coach for this with USA Swimming, you have to go through a whole bunch of training. There's all these hoops you have to jump through. There's a bunch of videos you have to watch. And kind of one of the core themes of the videos is how to carry yourself as a coach, how to work with the swimmers that you're going to be working with, how to get the most out of them, help them perform and to grow. And a lot of it is basically, you know that coach that's kind of the old school coach that you've, that picture of, and the way that they motivate is by screaming at you really loud. It's like, what do you think you're doing? Don't you do it. You're doing that wrong. What are you? They basically said, don't be that guy. Is basically their whole spiel to you. Don't be that guy. That doesn't really work all that well, and don't be that guy. Now, I highlight these two things for you because I want you to understand there are organizations, there are worldly organizations that care a lot about what you say and how you say it. God cares more. For us who are followers of Jesus Christ, God cares so much more about what we say and how we say it. And I think you would probably agree with me as we look around the world today, the tenor of communication, the tenor of words in our culture today, the way people speak to each other and speak about each other has gotten harsher and coarser over time, and it's not getting better. And the church has sometimes fallen into following that trend, following those patterns. And this passage from James, God in his word directs us and says that cannot be so. God cares about your words. He cares about what you say and how you say it to other people. Paul Tripp writes this in his book called Reactivity. He says, we should be recognized not only for the purity of our theology, but also for the consistency of our love. He's referring back to John chapter 13. I know you've been studying John, so we're going to take that as a little bit of a jumping off point into looking at James. He said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We don't even know for not just the consistency of our faith, but the consistency of our love. And that's reflected in our words. See, our words, God cares about it because our words reflect our faith. The way that we speak needs to reflect the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few passages just to highlight how important this is. It's not just James that talks about this. This is a theme that we see throughout the New Testament, how much God cares about our speech. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Titus 2, 7 and 8, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Philippians 4, 5, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Ephesians 4, 29. The words that are reflected there, the words that are in those verses, you think about those things, gracious, seasoned with salt, full of love and purity, integrity, dignity, reasonableness, good for building up. Are those the words that describe your speech and your communication, the way that you talk to other people, the way that you interact with them? Are those the words that you would think would be describing the way that people speak and talk of each other and with each other within our culture and within our world at large? I think you would have to guess, probably most of the time, those are not. Not the words that we would think of. Reasonableness, you think that's a word that is commonly applied to how we communicate in our culture today, that their discussion would be reasonable, good for building up, gracious, seasoned with salt? Understand, I feel all of those things. When I say that we don't live up to those things, I'm talking about me too. That can be a struggle for us. One of the hardest things to preach a sermon like this is the fact that my wife is with me this morning. She's sitting over here in the front row. This is Bridget. And everything that I say up here today, I have to go home and live with. And she will hold me to every one of those things. It is why there's a plaque in my office. It says this, "Lord, keep your arm around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth." Guard what I say, because it matters so much to God what we say and how we say it. This passage highlights, and let's go back and look at James 3 now. It begins with this, "For we must control our speech, because it is the hardest thing for us to control. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body." Why is it hardest? We think about other things you might want to control in your life, or other things you might want to discipline yourself with in your life. If you want to change your diet, you can kind of go through your house and get rid of the things you're not supposed to be eating and go to the store and buy the things that you are so that those things are easily accessible to you, and you can begin to change those patterns. The problem is with speech, you can't get rid of this. It's always right there, isn't it? Well, he talked about it when he introduced it. He said, yeah, we all can learn from this because we all have one of these, and we all use it, and we all use it wrong. It's one of the hardest things to control. It's always right there, and it is so easy for it to go off like that. And we have stumbled in it. It takes great concentration, great intentionality, great focus for us to control our speech. And if we can control our speech, though, I mean, we can control anything. Because of the focus it takes, we can do that. We can be disciplined in any other area as well. It is the hardest for us to do. We must control our speech because it sets the course for life. It sets our course and sets our direction for things. It talks about horses and ships. Horses. They got any horse people here? Do we have people who like riding horses? A couple of you? Okay. I have ridden horses because I have daughters, and I love my daughters, and I will go on a trail ride with my daughters. I personally am not a big, huge horse person. Usually when we go to camp, we would go on a trail ride, and they would figure out which horse you're going to go on. I don't know what it was about me, but they always ended up putting me on a Percheron. You know what Percherons are? They're really big horses. They're draft horses. They're horses that were bred in history for carrying knights into battle. That's the purpose for having a Percheron. They're really big. So that means everybody else is riding their little horse, and a branch comes, and they kind of duck underneath of it. And me, I ride my little horse, and a branch hits me here because it's like that much bigger. It is a huge animal. And I'll be honest, I have never really fully trusted the idea that I can direct that horse. That is a big animal, and if it wants to go that way, I really don't think there's much I'm going to do to persuade it otherwise. But when you do it, it's amazing. You put these bits in their mouth, and you can guide and direct them. Some of them are two-handed. Some of them are one-handed, depending on how they're trained. And you guide and direct them with just a little tug. You can get them to slow down or turn right or turn left, and you can control this massive animal with a little piece of metal in its mouth. And you can guide and direct it. Sets the course. Same thing with ships. That rudder is what sets the course. No matter how big the ship is, there's a rudder on that ship somewhere, and that's what helps steer and guide and direct the ship. My understanding was watching a documentary not so long ago. We're talking about the Titanic, and they said, you know, if the rudder had been moved just a little bit, a couple of degrees, they probably would have missed the iceberg. In fact, if they hadn't thrown it in reverse, they probably would have missed it. Came in going forward and cranking the rudder over, they probably would have had a better chance of missing because it can turn the ship. I had a sailboat that we got from my grandfather. It was a great, beautiful sailboat, really nice sailboat, good enough for two or three people to go out on, mast, the sail, everything was there. Never got to use it. After he died, we never could find the rudder. Without a rudder, it's kind of pointless. I could sit on it and let it blow me around the lake wherever I wanted me to go, but that would be kind of pointless, wouldn't it? How would I ever get back to shore? Just so I hope the wind blows the right direction? The rudder matters. It sets the course. There's a TV show I watched. I'm kind of a football guy. I like football things. And there was a show on Netflix I was kind of intrigued with and decided to watch. I'm not recommending it. I'll tell you in a minute why that is. It's called Last Chance U. It's about a couple of football programs. And the first two seasons are about a football program in Mississippi at a junior college there. And it's called Last Chance U because that's where football players who don't have the grades to make it into a major college program. They'll go to a junior college for a time, get their grades up so they can get qualified so they can go on and play at a major program. And this college kind of specialized in bringing guys in, very talented guys, and getting their grades up so they could go on to play at the bigger schools. This is called Last Chance U. And the coach of this football team for Last Chance U at this college in Mississippi, he was the coach that USA Swimming does not want you to be. And this is why I'm saying it's not a great show to watch, because the language on it is absolutely atrocious. It will peel the paint off the walls, and most of it was coming from him. Every speech, he's on the sideline at every game, yelling and cussing and cursing and screaming at the players that get into the locker room. He would yell and cuss and scream at the players. It seemed that was his only motivational tool, was to see how much foul language he could put into one single sentence. Somehow that was going to improve their performance on the field. Came down to the second to the last game of the season, I believe it was, and it was a very close game against one of their major rivals. There was a chance to go to the national championship on the line in this game, and it came down into the fourth quarter, and it was really close, and there was one play that happened, and at the end of the play, one of the opposing players kind of shoved one of his players and said something kind of nasty to that player. That player retaliated with a shove of their own and a blast of foul language of their own, and pretty soon the whole team is engaged in the same thing, and both sides are standing there screaming at each other, and all the benches empty, and there is a brawl that ensues at the end of that field with both teams completely engulfed in this. They actually had to bring the police officers that were there watching the game, had to come onto the field and begin separating people to put an end to this fight. Why did the team respond that way when there was adversity or there was stress in that moment? Why did his team respond that way? Because that's how he responded. They treated the other team just like they were treated by their coach. He had set the course. And there were players suspended and they were removed. They were denied any chance and they were not allowed to participate in the playoffs. He had like 30 players suspended for the beginning of the next season, cost him a chance at the playoffs for the next year as well. One incident fueled by the direction that he had set. Tongue sets the course. Parents, you wonder sometimes why your kids respond and talk the way that they do. Think about how you talk to them or you talk to other people around you. They will hear you and they will follow you. It sets the course. We must control our speech because it has the power to destroy. Talks about it being a fire, how it sets things ablaze, this terrible fire and how it can destroy. I used to live out in the Black Hills, Spearfish, South Dakota, and there was a time there, we had a very dry summer, and there was a huge wildfire that was sparked, burned thousands and thousands of acres. You know how it got started? You guys will appreciate this. You know, out here, you understand this. A spark from a dragging chain on a trailer burned thousands of acres. That spark hit the grass in the ditch. The ditch caught on fire, and it went up and hit the trees, and it burned thousands and thousands of acres from a single spark off a chain that was dragging on the road. Our tongues have power to destroy the same way. How quickly, how easily can a word get away from us and bring destruction? It can destroy us. We can have words that get away from us or that we say something and suddenly a reputation is destroyed. Suddenly jobs can be lost. Relationships can be destroyed in the same way because we lose control for a split second. And all of those things can be destroyed. It has the power to destroy others. It has the power to hurt and wound others, our speech does. You know the old saying, we say, you know, sticks and stones might break our bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words do hurt, and they wound deeply. If we don't have evidence of that, look at the epidemic of all of the mental health issues that go on, especially within our young people, and a lot of it is fueled by what is communicated on these devices back and forth. And the things that go and people put on here and say about somebody else, they would never say to their face. But rumors are spread and terrible things are said. And people are hurt and wounded. If you don't believe it, there was a court case that I listened to a podcast about it recently. It was a court case in which a teenage girl was sent to jail because of the text messages that she sent to her boyfriend who was thinking about killing himself, and he was having second thoughts. He was actually in his truck with it running, with the carbon monoxide running into the cab of the truck, and he had gotten out of the truck, and he texted her. He said, I'm not going to do it. And she texts him back, no, you have to do it. You got to go through with it. This is what you want. And he climbed back into the truck and died. Power of words on a phone. They can be devastating. It can destroy others. What we say in person, what we say out loud, what we say here on social media that has such power to destroy. And you know what else? It doesn't just destroy us. It doesn't destroy others. It can destroy our witness for Jesus Christ really fast. When we put things out there that are dishonoring to his name or that distract from the truth of the gospel, we are destroying our witness, our ability to tell people about how much God loves them, that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. How will they ever believe us telling them about a God who loves them when we put terrible, nasty things out into the world and they come out of our mouth and out of our speech and out of our tongue? Destroys our ability to witness to others. We have to control our speech because it has the power to destroy. We have to control our speech because we have to be consistent with who we are. It says fresh and salt water don't come from the same place. I'm sure a lot of you have been to the ocean and you've been swimming. I remember the first time that we went swimming at the ocean with our kids and they all went running out into the water and into the spray and it was so great. And all of a sudden my daughter comes back running up the beach. That's salty. Yes, it's called the ocean. I love it from, you know, being up here, lived in Minnesota for a long time. I had a t-shirt at home that says Lake Superior, unsalted, shark-free. Good reason to go to Lake Superior. But fresh water, salt water, don't come out of the same place. That would be really irritating if you turned on your tap at home and one glass was fresh water and the next glass was salt water. It can't happen. You don't have fresh and salt coming out of the same spring. So the same thing is true for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have placed our faith and trust in God, we cannot have fresh and salt coming out of the same place. It says that we have praising, blessing, and cursing coming out of our mouth at the same time. Praising, that is worshiping God. We just did that with the songs that we sang, with the prayers that we've prayed, with the things that we the scripture that we read and the way that we interact in our classes here. We praise God for all of the amazing things that he does for us, how good our God is. You can't sing of the goodness of God on one hand and then turn around on the other hand and curse people whom he has made. Again, when he talks about cursing, that's not talking about specifically like bad words. He's talking about denigrating a person who is made in the image of God. You don't get to say, how great is the goodness of God. You good for nothing, rotten. How could you treat me that way? You don't get to do both. You can't. There's no justification for it. There is no, but wait, but they, no. Believe me, this is hard. This is challenging. Because so often we fall into exactly that. We come here and say, how great is the goodness of God? And then we turn and denigrate and speak ill of the people around us. It doesn't matter your friend, your enemy, whether you agree with them, you don't agree with them, you don't have any right ever to speak ill of that person. You can disagree with what they have said, you can disagree with their position, but you do so with gentleness and reasonableness and seasoned with salt and in a way that is good for encouraging and building everyone up. How do you do that? How do you do that? Because he said, this cannot be. This, by the way, that's the strongest possible way that that could be said. This cannot be. This ought not be. Then the Greek there is the strongest construction it could possibly be. The only time it's phrased this way in the New Testament. This cannot be. Cannot. We can't do it. So how do we prevent it? This is a list from Paul David Tripp in his book Reactivity. I think it's a great list for us to think about. How do we do it? First one, I will treat every person with respect no matter what. Every person. Whether I like them or I don't, whether I disagree with them or I agree with them, they could be the person that I think that their ideas are absolutely ridiculous and I have completely opposite thinking of who they are. I still have to treat them with respect because they are made. They are a person who is made in the image of God. We treat every person with respect no matter what. I intentionally do harm to no one. I will never set out with my words intentionally to hurt or to inflict pain, to cut someone down, to attack them. Three, I will take seriously the experience of others. This does not mean that I have to agree that, oh, that my experience, different experiences equal different truths. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying is there's one truth, but people could have a different experience of that. And we need to listen to them, and we need to hear that from them, and we need to appreciate how that has colored the way that they think, and we need to take that into account when we speak to them. We take their experience seriously. Four, I will respond to differences with appreciation and grace. We will listen, we will hear, and we will offer grace in our responses. I will look on others not with sympathy or apathy or antipathy. Simply means that I will not look at them, but I will look at them with sympathy and to say, I understand. Look, if people have a different viewpoint than we do because they do not know Jesus Christ, because they are not followers of God, because they have not looked into the truth of his word, or they do not accept the truth of his word, what they need from us is not our anger and our bitterness and our criticism. What they need from us is grace and truth so that they could become Christ followers too. God has not called us to argue with our enemies or attack our enemies. He has called us to love them. And do we do that by our speech, by our words? I will require myself to remember that other people are image bearers. Every person bears the image of God and I will think of no one as beyond redemption. In every conversation, in every interaction, every person I'm speaking to is somebody, if they don't know Jesus yet, is somebody who I have a chance to share the good news with. And above all, that's what I want. I want them to know Jesus. And is my speech helping that or hurting that? What do you do if you have an issue here? How do you tame your tongue? Three things. One, repent. Two, apologize. Three, ask for help. The first one is repent. If this is an issue with you, and you need to go before God and repent of that issue. See, I have, my speech has not been controlled, God, the way that it needs to be. I have not honored you in all that I say, and the way that I say it, my communication. I have not honored you in it. I need to repent. Paul David Tripp, again, I love this quote from him. He says this, toxic talk is never caused by the one you're talking to. It is always caused by you. You're in control of what comes out of your mouth. Nobody ever makes you say anything. You chose. We were talking to our district superintendents together and how we can get down this line. One of my district superintendents, I've come to really appreciate the phrase in the last couple of months since we had our meeting, which is simply, don't take the cheese, right? Somebody throws it out there and you want to, don't do it. You're in control of your mouth. You choose what you say. You choose what you type. You choose what you post. Don't do it. It says, likewise, wholesome talk is never initiated by the one you're talking to. It always starts with you. You set the tone. You respond in a way that honors God. Repent. Second, apologize. Go and say you're sorry. If you have spoken wrongly to someone, go and apologize to them. There is huge power in that to bring healing and restoration. As much power as there is in the speech to destroy, there is so much power in just saying, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have said it that way. I'm sorry for the way that I spoke. I've had to apologize. As a dad, I've had to go and apologize to my kids for the way that I have said things to them. I've had to go and apologize to them. I've had to go and apologize to church members for the way that I have said things to them. I've had to apologize to the entire congregation for things that I've said up here. Because it can happen to pastors too. I don't know if you know that, but we're up here talking and, you know, an idea comes in the back of your mind and pretty soon you're saying something and all of a sudden that word comes, it just comes out there and it's like, oh no, I didn't mean to say that. And I had to get up and say, you know what, you should expect more of me as a pastor than to say things the way that I said them. And I'm sorry. We can apologize for what we have said and the way that we've done it. That can bring healing and restoration. The third one is get help. Find someone who can hold you accountable for your speech. As I said, you know, if you're a parent, if you're a husband, a wife, you've got people all around you who will hold you accountable for exactly what you say. Get help from somebody else. You know that coach I was talking about in Last Chance U? After he watched himself through the first season and he saw that season on TV, they pick it up in the second season with him driving in his truck and he's talking about it. He said he was so ashamed by what he saw in himself. He didn't even realize how bad it was. He said, after I saw that, I went to my pastor and I asked him for help. And he committed himself to trying to do better and changing the way that he spoke and changing the way that he interacted with his team. They had the little jar with, you know, he put a dollar in every time that he said a swear word. I'm sad to say by the end of the season, there were a lot of dollars in the jar. He still had a long way to go. But he recognized it, and he went to get help for it. That's what we have to do. Find somebody who will hold you accountable for it. Find somebody who will help you to do better at it. Because we have to. Our words reflect our faith. All of those things, that's the kind of speech that we are called to have. Good, and gracious, and seasoned with salt, and reasonable. If we would all interact with each other that way, and if we would all interact with everybody that we interact with on a regular basis that way, what a testimony that would be. How would that stand out in our culture and in our world today? What a distinguishing difference that would make. And how inviting would that make faith in Jesus Christ? The people who follow him really do not only think differently, but act and speak differently to each other. May that be what sets us apart. May that be part of what distinguishes us. May all that we say, may indeed our words reflect our faith. I'm going to close in prayer as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you for this instruction. It's hard to hear. It's hard for me to go through this because I know how many times I fail. Father, I pray for everyone here that you would help guard their hearts and guard their tongues, that we would learn to control that which comes out of our mouth, that it would truly be honoring and glorifying to you. We would learn to control and tame our tongues because our words reflect our faith. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.